Exodus chapter 20. And if you would, stand with me one more time as we read our text, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse number 17. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And if thou shalt do, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless as I preach this message this evening. May we truly have a greater understanding of the purpose and the teachings of the law and how they relate to the subject of salvation by being here tonight. So God, bless the word. Use it to bring glory and honor unto thyself. Use it to help thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. For a while now, we've been studying the subject of salvation. I've been preaching a series of messages on the subject of salvation. And up to this point, we have been in only the books of Genesis and Exodus. And we saw in the book of Genesis, there are a lot of accounts in that book that teach us different things about salvation. I believe God begins to teach us about salvation as early as the account of Adam and Eve and how he clothed them with coats that he took from an animal. But then God goes on to teach us other things about salvation in the historical account of Cain and Abel, of the flood and Noah, of Abraham and God's different workings with Abraham. And Abraham's faith, of course, is something that's paramount in the scriptures, because over and over again we saw that Abraham believed God and God counted it unto him for righteousness. And that's the Holy Ghost illustration of saving faith, when Abraham believes God and God, as a result, declares him righteous in his eyes. We've looked at the accounts of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac and Rebekah, and Joseph and Pharaoh, and we've seen that there are different things about salvation that we can learn from each of these accounts. And in our messages from the book of Exodus, we've looked at the Passover lamb, the manna, and the water and the rock from which God gave the people of Israel something to drink. And in all of these accounts, there is something that we can learn about the subject of salvation. But tonight I want to take a look at salvation and the law. I have a habit of assuming believers understand certain scriptural truths when in actuality they may or may not. And I've attempted to work at this and been a little bit better by preaching on subjects and explaining things whether I think people should know them or not. However, there is one particular subject that I do not think most believers understand all that well. And that is how the law relates to the subject of salvation. In my conversations with other believers from time to time, some have shown a contempt, a dislike, or hatred, and a disgust with what they call the law. Perhaps when I'm talking about holiness or righteousness, they will blurt out, "We're not under the law." And I think to myself, "I never said we were." And I ask myself the question, what is it that people mean when they say that? If you're talking about holiness, if you're talking about righteousness, if you're talking about the necessity for the New Testament believer to obey God in every area of their life, and someone says, "But we're not under the law," how am I to interpret that? Are they saying that holy living is something that's only found in the Old Testament and not required of a New Testament believer? Does God not expect holiness in the New Testament? I think most of us are aware of what 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy."
That's right.
It is true that we are not under the law. But as with everything anymore, you've got to define what is meant by that statement. We don't live under a theocracy. The Old Testament canon is not our political constitution. We don't perform the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. We don't observe the holy days and keep the other high days. We don't observe the feast. We don't stone adulterers and rapists and homosexuals and rebellious youth today. And all of those things were required under the Old Testament law. But that does not mean that the law has no place in our lives. It does not mean that there is no relevancy in the law, that is, to the subject of salvation. I believe that the law has its place when considering the subject of salvation. Now, don't misunderstand me. Hear me clearly. The law does not save, nor can it save. It has never saved anyone, nor will it ever save anyone. And that's not what I'm saying this evening. But what I am saying is that the law is relevant to the subject of salvation. And let me see if I can explain to you how tonight. How does the law relate to the subject of salvation? Let me say this, first of all, about the Old Testament law. It is foundational. You'll notice in the text that we just read, God gives to Israel what we call the Ten Commandments. This is only a portion of the Old Testament law. And yet it is a good summation, a good summary of what the Old Testament teaches. And what I want you to realize is the Old Testament law is given by God very early on in human history. The Old Testament law is given here thousands of years prior to, I guess, what we would call the New Testament gospel. And again, please don't misunderstand me. Men were saved in the Old Testament the same way that we're saved now in the New Testament dispensation. Abraham, as I mentioned earlier, was saved and declared righteous by God because of his faith. He believed God. The law hadn't even been given at that point in time. But even after God gave to Israel the Old Testament law, none of those people were ever saved by keeping the law. None of them ever kept the law. As we'll see in a moment, all the law did was reveal to them how utterly sinful they were. It never saved one of them. If anybody was saved in the Old Testament, it was because they believed God and what He had revealed to them. So again, how does the law relate to the subject of salvation? Just think, first of all, that the law is foundational. Think about what has happened in the Bible up to this point in time. God gives to us other foundational truths that we must understand in order to build upon. Creation. God created the universe. The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the entire universe. When He set out to write to us a book to reveal to us the things that we needed to know, He said, understand this first and foremost, I created the universe. And then He says, there's another important thing that you need to understand. And that is, when I created the universe, it was good. And all the evil you see around you, it's not my fault. Just read Genesis chapter 3. It's Adam and Eve's fault. What does God say then? I created the universe, I created it, and it was good. But then men, Adam and Eve specifically, chose to disobey me. And as a result, sin entered the world.
Right.
And God says then, as a result of sin, I had to judge the world. And God did judge the world with a worldwide flood. And He promised never to do that again. And by the way, the rainbow is a sign of that promise. And every time you see a rainbow, you can be assured that God will never again destroy the world with a flood.
Amen.
God, He gives to us other foundational truths. There in the book of Genesis, we learn of the confusion of the tongues in Babylon. You wonder why people speak different languages? That's because God confused the languages there in Genesis chapter 11. That's why we have different nations, different peoples, different languages. God then, what did He do? He chose a man in the chapter that follows chapter 11 and chapter 12. He chooses a man to raise up a nation. That man is Abraham. And Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And he's called Israel. And God takes them down into Egypt, provides for them. And then what's He do? He leads them out of Egypt. They pass through the Red Sea. And before He brings them to the land of Canaan, that promised land, He gives to them the Old Testament law. I'm simply saying all these things, they're foundational. They're stepping stones. God is declaring to us what He's been doing throughout history. And years, hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus Christ became a man and walked upon the face of this earth, God gave the Old Testament law. And I'm saying there was a reason for that. There's a reason the law came first. And you know, I don't know that you can fully understand biblical salvation without first understanding the purpose of the law and what it teaches. And that brings me to my second point. The first being foundational. The law is foundational. But it's also educational. There are some things that it teaches us. The law teaches us who God is.
Yes.
The Old Testament includes God's moral law, what He deems to be right and wrong. And therefore, the Old Testament law is a representation of who God is. And you understand why it baffles me as a preacher then when New Testament believers look at the Old Testament law with contempt and disgust? It represents the very moral nature of God. How can we then look at it with contempt? The Bible tells us of the Old Testament law in Romans 7:12 that it is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. But we're living in a wishy-washy age where we think obedience and commandments are bad things. Well, how many of you that have children, how many of you think that it's a bad thing when you give your child a commandment? We tell the children not to touch the hot stove. What? There was a child at our house that touched a hot stove yesterday. And maybe they learned why mom and dad give them commandments and tell them, don't touch that. The law is holy. It's just. It's good. It's righteous, the New Testament tells us. Just like God is. You know, when we read the Old Testament law, we find that God is holy. God, He's separate from sin. He's righteous. And you know, if we were to read the chapter prior to chapter number 20 that gives the Ten Commandments, we would find that God, what He has Moses to do is to set bounds upon the mountain. Here they traveled to Mount Sinai. Moses was to go up and to receive the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law from God. And yet before he does that, he says, God says to Moses, you set bounds, boundaries, gates around the mountain. And he says, whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Matter of fact, it says that when, in it, you could look there in chapter 19 and verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. You know, when they saw the thunders or heard the thunder and the lightning, they were scared to death.
That's right.
They saw those boundaries. God was revealing Himself to them and to Moses there on Mount Sinai. They were scared to death.
Yes, sir.
You know, every time I read through, and that's what happened this week, I was reading through the book of Exodus and I was reading this chapter and I was reminded of how the natural man would respond to the God of the Old Testament. Be scared to death of Him. The people of Israel, you know what they realized? They realized that God was so holy that He wasn't someone that they could approach.
That's right.
And those boundaries were placed there by God. And what God said is, you know what, Moses, you better put those boundaries up, because if those people try to get close to me, they're going to die. They're going to die. Why is that? Because God is without sin. He's holy.
Right.
He's pure. And they're not.
Yes, sir.
And the Bible tells us that if we in our natural state were to look upon God in all of His glory, we'd die just like that.
That's right.
It reminds me of some of the words that are used in the New Testament in relationship to the Gentiles and how they were prior to God making a way for them to be saved. They were afar off, alienated. They were separated from God. I'm simply saying that the law is educational. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us of His moral nature. But it also teaches us what sin is. You know, it says in the book of Romans as well, in chapter 7, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. To covet is to lust, to desire, to want something that belongs to someone else. And what the Bible says here is we would have had no idea what was right or what was wrong had God not revealed it to us in His Word. You see, without the law, there is no knowledge of sin. Without the law, there is no knowledge of God and who He is. The law reveals to us how sinful we are.
Right.
And I don't know if you've experienced this, but what you'll find is the closer you get to God, the more you realize how unworthy you are of His blessings and His grace and His mercy. Someone who just doesn't realize how dirty and wicked and sinful they are is a person that's just not walking close to God. It's a person that's not aware of what the Old Testament teaches.
Right.
It says in Romans 7:13, "Was then that which is good," referring to the law, "made death unto me? God forbid, but sin." God didn't give the law to necessarily hurt us. It says, but sin, this is why God gave the law, "but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." You know, it is true that when we do certain things, our conscience tells us that what we did was wrong. And we have guilt about that. But then when we turn to the pages of Scripture and we read in black and white that God condemns our actions, our behaviors, our attitudes, there's greater guilt. And that's one of the reasons God gave the law, is so that our sin might become exceeding sinful. In Romans 3:19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world would become guilty before God." You see, here we find one of the purposes of the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, is that all the world might become guilty before God, that our sin might appear exceeding sinful, that we might know what is wrong, and that we might know that we've done it.
Right.
You know, as you read through Exodus chapter 20 here, you should hear one word screamed out over and over again: guilty. Guilty. You'll read some of these things and maybe you'll think, you know, I'm not really guilty of that. I mean, it says in verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them." And you may say, you know what, I'm not a heathen, I'm not a pagan, I've never bowed down to a statue, to an idol. But we also recognize that these first few commandments that are given to us are summarized in the New Testament by Jesus in this way: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." And you can't with a straight face sit here tonight and tell me that you have always loved God like He wants you to. Sometimes people debate whether or not certain things are acceptable to watch or to partake in. Television shows, radio programs, video games. And you know what? Maybe some of those things have a place in some type of moderation. But you know what? If there's been a period of time in our lives where we give all of our attention to those things and we neglect the things of God,
right.
We've sinned against Him.
Right.
We've not put Him first. We've not loved Him as He's commanded us to. You know, here in verse number 7, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And then notice this phrase: "The Lord will not hold him guiltless."
That's right.
"That taketh his name in vain."
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, a lot of you sitting out in the pews are young children, and maybe it's never been your habit to take the Lord's name in vain. I know I wasn't very wholesome in my teenage years, and I'm sure there were probably times where I used the Lord's name in vain. But I'll tell you this much: when I find my place elsewhere outside of the local New Testament church, whether it be in public or at work or somewhere else, I constantly hear people taking the Lord's name in vain. And I think to myself, you know, they must not realize how serious of an offense that is.
Yes.
Against God.
Yes.
I asked my wife the other day, I said, "How come it is that we use the Lord's name for expletives, curse word? Why is that?" Why don't we say for the love of Zeus? I don't know. It must be because of satanic influence. I don't know. I know this though, that is a sin against God. And God says here, He'll not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain.
Right.
It says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. I mean, that's a commandment given to every one of us. Honor your parents. And of course, in our society, it's fully expected that teenagers grow up and be rebellious against their parents. We know it doesn't have to be that way, but so often it is. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of young people that just don't realize how grave of an offense that is to God.
Yes, that's right.
I just think it's disgusting that a child would be rebellious and disrespectful and dishonoring to their parents, the ones that brought them into this world, the ones that have loved them and cared for them and provided for their every need.
Mm-hmm.
It's the height of ingratitude.
Yes.
To be dishonoring to your parents. Thou shalt not kill. And again, Jesus, He made this much more specific. You know, when we lose our temper, when we get angry with our spouse, our children, our co-workers, or anybody else, you know what? Well, we've sinned. We've sinned. And like I said, the closer we get to God, the more real the Holy Spirit will make this passage of Scripture, and we'll just see how utterly sinful we are. We live in a very emotional culture. And many people think it's respectable to get angry, to lose your temper. But it's that very emotion that leads someone to kill another individual. Adultery, stealing, bearing false witness. I don't have to go in these in any great length. I'm sure the Spirit of God is able to convict us of these things in a much better way than I can. Lust is what adultery refers to. It's a sin against God. Stealing, taking something that doesn't belong to us. Bearing false witness. Maybe sometimes we say things about people we think are true, but they're not. It's a sin against God. Again, we can read through these commandments, and they should be screaming to us, guilty, guilty, guilty. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's a curse placed over you. Those of you, what God is saying here, those of you that want to be justified by the law, here's the law. You have to keep it in whole. It's all or nothing. If you say you want to live by the law, well, here it is. You've got to keep every jot, every tittle. Even the New Testament says it this way in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's transgressed the law. He's a sinner. Just takes one sin to separate you from God forever. Just one. And someone will say, that just doesn't seem right. You don't understand the holiness of God. You don't understand how righteous He is. He's 100% holy and righteous. That's why it just takes one sin. One transgression of the law. Breaking His commandment one time. And you're a guilty sinner. But I think all of us are aware that we've not just broken God's commandments once. We break them once every hour. The law teaches us who God is. It teaches us what sin is. But it also teaches us why we need Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, it was our teacher, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is our teacher. And as our faithful teacher, the law brings us to Christ. You know, not everyone understands all that I'm talking about this evening, the moment they're saved. But you know, I'm afraid that many people make empty professions, not having come to the Old Testament schoolmaster, which condemns them.
That's right.
You know, before you can be saved, truly saved, you've got to realize you've been condemned.
Right.
And it's the Old Testament law that condemns you. The Old Testament law puts on display the moral nature of God. And it says this is a representation of who God is. He's holy. He hates sin. And the law also teaches us how utterly sinful we are and how far short of God's glory we've attained. And then it says, in light of God's holiness and in light of your sinfulness, you need to turn to Christ.
Yes, amen.
Because Christ is the only one that can save you. The law is our schoolmaster. And as our schoolmaster, what does it do? It brings us to Christ. The law diagnoses us. I love Lester Roloff's sermon, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. No greater sermon in all the world. Listen to that a couple months back. If you've not heard that, you got to get that. Because the old patient, the old sinner, comes to Dr. Law, who's gruff and rough and seemingly uncaring. And he just says to the old sinner, I know your problem. Well, the sinner, aren't you going to take my pulse? I don't need to take your pulse. Well, don't you want to take my blood pressure? Don't need to take your blood pressure. Don't you want to give me an x-ray? Don't need to give you an x-ray. Your problem is the same problem that every patient that's ever come into my office has had. Your problem is sin.
Right.
Well, what can you do about it, Doc? Absolutely nothing. I can't do a thing. All I do is diagnose. I've been diagnosing patients since the beginning of time, but that's all I do. I can't do anything about the person's condition. But that's when Dr. Law takes the old sinner over to Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace can do something about that sinful condition.
Amen. Yes, sir.
The old sinner will repent of his sin and trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. He can be forgiven. You know that word repentance, one man has defined it as self-condemnation. Repentance means a change of mind.
Mm-hmm.
It means you come to a place, you know what, where you say, I'm not a good man. I'm not a good woman. Though that's what the world tells me, all I am is a rotten sinner. And God has already condemned me. I condemn myself. And it's in that state that you can come to faith in Christ Jesus. You see why I say the law is foundational? You see why God gave it first? To declare the utter sinfulness of mankind. I believe with all of my heart that throughout human history, God is trying to demonstrate to every one of us how good He is and how awful we are. We believe that there are 7 different dispensations in the Bible. It began with innocence. Adam and Eve living under perfect circumstances.
Yes.
Daily fellowshipping with God. And yet they were given one commandment. Just one. Don't eat of that tree. And they couldn't keep that one commandment. Couldn't keep that one commandment. Man's lived under human government. Lived under conscience. We saw how well that worked out. God had to destroy the world with the flood. Mankind has lived under law, under the Old Testament law. And Israel failed. Here we are in the dispensation of grace, or what we might call the dispensation of the church. And we know how it ends. Like the church of Laodicea, where Christians are lukewarm. Jesus Christ, during one dispensation, will come and rule on the earth for 1,000 years. King Jesus will rule and reign and have His way in the world. And what happens at the end of that 1,000 years? Satan's let loose. And you would think for everybody to say, Get lost. We've been living under King Jesus, and we wouldn't have it any other way, but that's not what happens.
That's right.
Mankind rushes to follow Satan. I believe demonstrating that no matter what conditions you place a man under,
yes.
He's a sinner. He's just a sinner. But God's always good.
Amen.
He's going to give us 7 chances. We fail every time.
Mm-hmm.
But He's always faithful.
Yes, amen.
I believe the law has its place in this world. I believe we need to get back to preaching the law to sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's the law that will condemn them.
Right.
And until a man's condemned, he can never be saved. The law is foundational. It came first. It's also educational. It teaches us who God is, what sin is, and why we need Christ. So don't look at it with contempt or disgust, but appreciate its purpose in God's plan of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And God, I pray that as this message has went forth tonight, that Your people will be helped by it. And Lord, it's also my prayer that if there be some here tonight that are not saved, that they would realize that they are a worthless sinner, deserving of Your judgment, but yet in that state might they come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as their personal Savior. So God, take the message tonight. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. Use it to bring the lost unto Yourself. And God, most importantly, use it to bring glory to Thyself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with